You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Young Luke Skywalker was sent in The Empire Strikes Back to continue his training in the ways of the Jedi, and he was sent to Dagobah, where he crashed his X-Wing in a swamp. R2 fell in the water, the X-Wing was stuck, and he did not know what to do. The situation was made more complicated when a little green person showed up, about 2 feet tall, limping, using a cane, who had a very questionable grasp of English grammar and syntax. Luke had been sent to meet this great Jedi warrior on Dagobah. He was told he would find him and this person would help him. His name was Yoda, and so he's looking for this great warrior, and he's really annoyed by this little green person who's stealing his food and giving him lip, and he doesn't know what to do. He's more and more frustrated with him because there's no way that this little green person could have anything to do with the great Jedi Yoda. If you would come with me from Dagobah to Southern California, more specifically San Diego, the movie Top Gun featured a young Tom Cruise who went out with his friends to a bar. He was getting ready to begin his training in Top Gun, the top flight school for naval aviators. And while he's at the bar, he meets Kelly McGillis, this attractive woman, and he decides to show her his charms, maybe win her affections. He breaks out into this routine with his buddy. They sing, "You've Lost That Loving Feeling," thinking that maybe this would, cause her heart to be strangely warmed towards him. It fails completely. She is not, at least at first, interested in him. And then the next morning, when he shows up for the first day of class, he finds out that his instructor is this woman who he tried to seduce at the bar. Personally, I can relate to these kinds of experiences of the mistaken identity, not to Kelly McGillis or singing in a bar. I would never, but when I got to St. Albans almost 14 years ago in the church, my first Sunday, I was vested and ready to go for the service, and somebody approached me. I had an exceedingly youthful appearance, shall we say, and somebody thought I was a lost new acolyte and came and asked me if I needed any help. We human beings have a very, very limited sense of what is actually going on at any given moment. We have a filing cabinet in our brains. It's enormous, and it sort of goes on forever, and it's labeled stuff we don't know. People majored in computer science because they thought that when they graduated, they would have a lucrative career in front of them for their whole life, coding. And then they found out that robots can do it. I can't spell the word guarantee without looking it up. I never quite know whether it's the U or the A that comes first. And I have a master's degree. And that's to say nothing of all the stuff leaders don't know. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you're always faced with decisions and you don't know how it's going to go. This is true for leaders of companies, leaders of churches, leaders of nonprofits, leaders of families, leaders of countries. You know, we are seeing right now geopolitical events playing out. And this is true all around the world. Yes, in our country, but also everywhere else. People think that they know what the next move is and what that will provoke and what that will provoke. And then they find out that they didn't know, and the response was different, and they couldn't have predicted what would have happened, and all these things. We just don't know. There's so much we don't know. And then we are given this book of rules for life. You know, we get this, sometimes our parents, sometimes our teachers, the world, the culture, they say, if you want to succeed in life, you have to know everything. You have to know everything so that you can make right decisions. You need to have all the information you can. Get an education, be a lifelong learner, you know, just know stuff. Read the books, listen to the podcast, know stuff. And if you know stuff, then you'll know how to make all the right decisions. You'll know what the markets are going to do. You'll know what the S&P 500 will be at the end of the year. You'll know when the perfect time is to retire. You'll know the way to connect with your adult children after being not as emotionally present as you would have liked to have been in their youth. You'll know whether you should move in with your parents to save money or whether you should move to the city without a job, hoping it'll work out. You'll know when you should get married and to whom you should get married. You'll know which career to pick and when to switch careers. You'll know whether you should file a lawsuit or let it go. You'll know whether to settle or keep moving. You'll know whether to take the plea or not. A lot of criminals at St. Albans, so I just wanted to throw those in there. You laugh. You'd be surprised. If you know everything, you can make the decisions, and then you can move your little car along the game of life and get to the finish line a winner. But you have to have the information. You have to have the knowledge. You'll make right decisions because God is judging us based on our performance and the good choices we make. You have to make good choices, and to make good choices, you need knowledge, and that's the game of life. Again, the problem is we know diddly squat most of the time. We know a little bit of information. And there's a vast continent of unexplored territory, of stuff we don't know. I often feel like Teddy Roosevelt, not when he was winning presidential elections, but when he explored a river in the Amazon with wooden canoes, and they found rapids. How would you feel if you had a wooden boat, and you had to go through a bunch of rocky rapids on a river? Yeah, that's how I feel. He didn't know. He brought the canoes. He thought they'd work. But he didn't know. The Old Testament passage today and the reading from the Gospel both have situations where people think they know, but they don't know. Folks who don't know what's going on, like us. Folks who think that to succeed, they need to know everything, they can make good decisions, win at life, perform well, achieve at a very high level. God will then proclaim them worthy and good. That's how God works, right? You make good decisions, you make good choices, you know stuff, and then God rewards you for making the right choices and doing the good thing and not doing the bad. Because you got to know stuff. You remember Jafar in Aladdin, animated or live action? Jafar said, either you're the most powerful in the room or you're nothing. That seems extreme, but I think a lot of us sort of act that way. Most powerful, most knowledgeable. You know that movie, The Smartest Guys in the Room, about Enron? They thought they knew. But that's how life works. You know, you're supposed to know. And you got to be the most powerful, the most knowledgeable, the most successful, the prettiest, the thinnest, the smartest, the most things published, the most citations of your work. You gotta succeed and you gotta know. Well, in these stories, we see examples of people who don't know. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet. This is a long, long time ago, but man, I can relate to being given a job and not knowing what I'm supposed to do. Samuel is told to anoint a new king. Because Saul has turned out like the first waffle. You ever made waffles? You heat the waffle iron. Donna's made a waffle or two in her time. You heat the waffle iron, and the first one, it's always a total disaster. You don't know how much to pour yet. The batter goes everywhere. The middle is soggy. The edges are burnt. You don't know the timing. It's a wreck, and then you always throw away the first waffle, and then you get the hang of it. Saul was the first waffle of the kings of Israel, and God has told Samuel, time to get a new king. And I know who it's going to be. I won't tell you, but he's the son of Jesse who lives in Bethlehem. So go to Bethlehem and I'll let you know who it is. So he goes. And there's this divine beauty pageant where all the sons have to walk in front of Samuel. There's a ballroom thing. There's a special talent. All those things. And Samuel is listening to the Lord. Who's it going to be? And the first one that walks by is Abinadab. And then we have Shammah and Eli. All these guys. And it's a no for each one, thumbs down for each one. And I'm glad, because who would want to go to Florence to see Michelangelo's Abinadab? Not me. So Samuel's like, well, what's the heck? All these guys are not the one. Is there another son that I don't know about? Is there someone you're not telling me about, Jesse? And he says, actually, there is one. He's so small, such a little runt. He's the youngest. And we never expected him really to amount to much. He's always writing poetry, hanging around outside. He was described as ruddy, you heard. That means he was red. That means he was outside all the time. And he was sort of sunburned and just crispy. And so they say, yeah, there is this one. They call him, and bingo, that's the one. David himself wasn't even aware that there was a beauty pageant going on, and he's won the whole thing. He was not preparing his remarks or his special talents. He was just minding the sheep and his own business. Everyone thought that God called the impressive, the skilled, the experienced, the achievers, but God was working with a different set of rules. Samuel thought all the contestants had arrived. They had not. He thought he understood what was happening. He did not. And the winner of the pageant wasn't even there at the beginning and was totally clueless. No one knew what was going on except for God. John chapter 9, Jesus heals this man who we only know that he was born blind. That's really all we're told. We know that he was a beggar. He was the panhandler on the corner of Franklin Avenue right outside the Chick-fil-A. Kind of person that you don't notice, maybe. You wouldn't remember them, which is why after he's healed, people are like, is this the guy that we saw at the Chick-fil-A? Like, I don't know, he looks like him. No, he is him. Because you don't really notice those kinds of folks, right? They don't burn their faces into your memory a lot of times. But they're walking along and they see this man and they assume that his blindness is a punishment for sin, either his sin or his parents' sin, because that's how the world works. God rewards the achievers and punishes the failures. And this man clearly has been punished. So somebody had to sin for this to happen. That's what they thought they knew. Turns out they didn't know anything. Jesus says, no, this is not a punishment for sin. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This is going to be a way that God works in his life. And Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on the man's eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he's healed. And sometimes people think that this is his faithful response. You know, they want to talk about partnership with God. God calls and we have to respond. God invites, we have to say yes. Jesus is knocking at the door, we have to open it. And they look at, see, he washed. He washed the mud off of his eyes. He responded in faith. And I always want to say, if there's mud on your face, do you need God to tell you to wash it off? Is that some sort of special instruction you receive? I think it's pretty normal. So this man is healed. He didn't know who Jesus was. Later on, when Jesus shows up, now that he can see, he finds him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man says, the who what now? The come again? Excuse me? He has to be told that Jesus is the one who's healed him. He doesn't know. He can't even see him. He's not even part of the conversation. He doesn't even ask for healing because he doesn't know that it's an option. Of course, the Pharisees and the disciples have no clue what's going on. The Pharisees especially, and they call the parents. The parents don't know what's happening. They're there to confirm the identity of this man at the congressional hearing that follows the healing. But that's all. They just know it's our son. We don't know how this happened. The Pharisees don't know how it happened because they also are in a system where the only kind of person that could do a miracle like this would be someone who doesn't break rules. And Jesus just broke the Sabbath about five different ways, healing on the Sabbath, making mud, all that sort of stuff. How could this work? To quote Ralph Wiggum, the son of Chief Wiggum, the police chief on The Simpsons, a D in English, that's impossible. It's impossible that Jesus could do these sorts of things. It's impossible. He doesn't have all the credentials. He breaks rules. He heals the wrong people. And nobody knows what's going on. Nobody has any clue. So all I want to say, this is what I want to say to folks, because we're all in this story in some way, which is to say we are either facing a decision and we think there's options we're trying to figure out, like Samuel, picking a king. Or we're someone who's in a predicament we can't get out of. We're stuck in a situation like this man in John 9, in need of healing in some way. And what we see in both these stories is that in both, God is working in a way that no one can see what is about to happen. No one knows what's going on. No one has information. No one knows what's right around the corner. We human beings are flawed, limited in our knowledge, our understanding. We're like people with glasses, but we have the wrong prescription. One of the lenses is missing, and the other one is covered with Vaseline. And we're trying to drive, which is how it often feels on Waco Drive. I get it. Everybody is like that. But no, we're given this path in life we have to travel, and we don't know what's going on, and we can't see where we're going. But we think we have to try harder, and that God is judging us by how well we drive through this thing called life. God is working in ways you cannot see. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what the right thing to do is. You don't know what's going to happen around the next bend. But God does. God is working in your life in a way that you can't even see right now. I promise you that. And one thing I know about the way that God is working in your life that you can't see, he's not working in your life in a way to bring you down. He's working to bring you grace. You see yourself, I'm guessing, maybe not, and if not, great, but most people that I have met, present company included, see themselves as not enough in some way. Maybe in some ways you are. Maybe in some ways you've achieved, but there's other ways. You have been a disappointment to yourself, to others, to expectations, to the world. You're not smart enough, not accomplished enough, not thin enough, not knowledgeable enough, not hip enough, not with it enough, not rich enough, not something enough. And that's how we see ourselves. But God is working, as I said, in your life in a way that you can't even begin to see. And for him, the way he sees you, and he's the one that sees correctly. As Jesus says, he is the light of the world. We're the ones in darkness. He sees, and he sees you as worthy, as beloved. Yes, he knows you have fallen and stumbled. And his response is forgiveness and mercy and grace. He knows you need healing, and his response is to make you whole, whether you ask or not. He sees you as someone who is weak and feels themselves unable to do the right thing. He knows you don't have all the knowledge or skill, but he empowers you, like he empowered David and put him into service, leading his people. David goes from a forgotten shepherd with a tan and a knack for projectiles to being the king of Israel. The man in John 9 goes from being a visually impaired panhandler to a disciple of Jesus, going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of his day, holding them to account for their oppression of others. So, God is working in your life in a way that you can't see, and he's working in a way that will bring grace and wholeness and healing. How? I don't know. Remember what I said? I don't know much, and neither do you. But I can tell you for sure that he is working. Just like David had no clue that God was working, and the blind man had no clue that Jesus was walking up to him about to put some mud on his eyes, God was working even though they had no idea that he was. You might have a choice in front of you, and you think the choice is between Abinadab and Shammah. You don't even know there's a little guy out in the field watching sheep that God is about to bring. You maybe need some healing or some rescue from a situation that you can't fix. And you think you don't deserve it, but get ready for a surprise. And it might at first feel like mud in your eye, but get ready for grace. Because it turns out in God's beauty pageant, it's not that the best, most well-prepared contestant who wins. The winners are the ones who didn't even realize they were playing. They thought they weren't even qualified to be in the pageant. God is a God of surprises. You never know what he's up to, because we don't know much. We don't know anything, for the most part. So, the application of this sermon. Make no assumptions about green guys or people in bars, and definitely don't sing to them. Embrace your ignorance. Acknowledge your blind spots. Just that you have them. I don't know if you know anyone who is never wrong, but there are a surprising number of people. And statistically, some of them have to be wrong. It's not possible that 100% of them are right all the time. Admit the possibility that you might have a blind spot. You might be wrong about something. The narrative could be, you might think that Jesus could never because he breaks the Sabbath. God could never work that way. You might think God couldn't pick a little guy to be the king. You might think some situation in your life, there's a narrative that you think is true and you're actually completely wrong. Embrace your ignorance. As the Pharisees learn, paraphrasing verses 40 and 41, the problem was not that they were blind, it's they refused to admit that they were blind. Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sinned. You wouldn't have a problem if you admitted that. But you say, we see, and because of that, you have a problem. In 1989, Linda Ronstadt and Aaron Neville recorded a song, a huge hit called... I already told you won't sing. The name of the song is Don't Know Much, and I won't sing it to you. You can look it up. But Aaron and Linda sing, I don't know much, but I know I love you, and that may be all I need to know. And I know it's corny, and I know it's cheesy, but if I could rework the song a little bit for 1 Samuel 16 and John 9, I would say, I don't know much, but I know God loves you, And I know that he has got a surprise. He's working in ways you can't even begin to understand how it's going to work out. But he loves you. I know he's going to go to the cross after this conversation with this blind man. And he's going to surprise the whole world when they thought he was dead, but he is alive. He's going to surprise everybody by saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He's going to surprise everybody by defeating death and sin and offering grace and mercy to everyone. God is really into surprises. We don't know much. We don't know much of anything. But I do know, because of that cross and because of that tomb, that God loves you. He loves surprises. He's working in ways you cannot even begin to grasp. And he's working in a way of grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, have mercy on us. We are blind, and help us to get honest about that, that we may be given eyes to see the people in our lives and you and ourselves rightly, worthy, beloved, forgiven, valued. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.